August 22nd, 2017, I was speaking to the Lord, and as I was speaking to him, I made a recommitment to live with him in a way that would be righteous and holy. And so, you know, I said, Lord, I really want to live righteously and holy from you, and I want to look at this date as a day to look back to. Now, the reason I had gotten there was I'd been reading through Ephesians 4. Peter Facciano and I had been memorizing Ephesians 4, 22 and 24. And this is what it says. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so I was, you know, just meditating on that and thinking about those verses. You know, I'm like, all right, so I'm not to live as I used to live. I'm to put on the new self, and I was created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And as I started thinking about it, it was just blowing my mind. I didn't even exactly know what it meant entirely, but it was so awesome to know that I've been created to be righteous and holy. And I thought, that's the man I want to be. That's who I want to be. And, you know, not that I knew I wasn't going to stop sinning, and I knew there'd be times when I fall into sin, but when I did, and Satan said, aha, I go, oh, no, that's not who I am. You know, I've confessed my sins. I've repented of my sins. He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins, cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and this is who I am. I've been created to be righteous and holy before my God. That's who I am, because God created me this way. You know, John Piper said this quote, you want to be godly? It's coming your way. There's no other way. You want to be godly? It's coming your way. There's no other way. You know, since August 22nd, 2017, life's been hard. It has been a difficult time, and I'm beginning to understand that quote more and more. When I was asked to speak today, I knew pretty much right away what I was going to speak on this idea of how to handle difficulties and trials, because that's really what I was going through. You know, often, it's not often the way it is. Often when I speak, I have to pray, and I start something, and I'm in one thing, and I go to another thing, and where I start and where I end is completely different. You know, this one, I just really kind of knew where I was going to go. But even this, I started in 1 Peter, which is a book of hope for those who are suffering, for those who are going through trials, those who are just really hurting. It's a great book. Peter and I have been going through that as well. And, you know, I would like to recommend, if you don't have a book of the Bible you're reading through, or if you're not reading consistently, 5 chapters, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, read 1 chapter each day. Take 5-10 minutes to meditate on it. What's it saying? And do that every week for a month. So you read through the book 4 times in a month. Do it with a friend. Do it with your spouse. If you're going through trials, it is a phenomenal book. It talks to us about, you know, is this our home? Are we strangers here? What hope do we have? Do we have a living hope? What do we have? It's a great, great book. Today, though, I started in 1 Peter, but I just felt it wasn't really the way I should be going today. And Steve Reese had given me a book a while back. I'm not sure if he wants it returned yet, but it's called The Red Sea Rules. By Robert Morgan. It's a great little book. I really recommend anybody who's going through some trials to read it. He gives 10 strategies, 10 rules to navigate difficulties. And that's actually on the back of your bulletin. We're not going to cover all 10. We're only going to do the first 5 because of time. I was told I only have about an hour and a half to preach, so I can only get through 5 in that time frame. Now, if you... The bolt is actually a little bit off the verses. I'm going to go through. If you follow, you'll see the verses are kind of off a little bit. Probably my mistake. I probably gave it to them wrong. But, you know, you'll kind of see it at least. It's the second strategy is verses wrong. And then that verse should be dropped down to every other strategy. So you'll see it as we go through it. Anyway, so we're going to start with Exodus 14. I'm just going to read the first 14 verses. Exodus 14 is probably one of the best known chapters in the Bible. It is the parting of the Red Sea. The miracle, right? except from the really probably the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is probably the most known miracle in our world. And it's an event that is talked about over and over in the scripture. But we're just going to read the first 14 verses today. Starting in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are encamped by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and had said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You know, you need only to be still. Okay, so the first strategy, we need to realize that God means for us to be where we are. Verse 1 and 2 of Exodus. The Lord tells Moses to have the Israelites turn back from where they came. They were encamped by the sea, by the Red Sea. So the first strategy is realize that God means for you to be where you are. You know, I find it interesting that the Lord had said to Moses, he spoke to him. Up until this time, when the Israelites had gone anywhere, it was because the cloud by day led them, or the pillar of fire at night led them. And so wherever the cloud went or the pillar of fire went, they went. But here we see that the Lord actually speaks to Moses about it. You know, why the need to say anything? You figure that if the cloud just would have turned around, they would have just turned around and gone back. You know, the people probably would have been confused. Like, weren't we just here? Are we going in circles? You know, Moses may have been thinking the same thing. And God's giving Moses a heads up that he's in control, that it's not going to be lost. There's no confusion that God's leading them back. He's going to be leading them back to a kind of a dangerous place. Now, I'm not saying with the strategy that God is happy with the problem that arose or maybe some calamity that came about. However, maybe he wants to learn for us to trust him where we are right now. Do you know why God has put you in your situation if you're in a situation? Many don't know why. Maybe it's financial. I spoke after the second service to people, and, you know, people are going through financial problems. It's everywhere. Things are very hard. There's marital problems. There's anxiety. There's stress. And many of us don't know why we're going through these problems that we're going through. Do you think Joseph knew why his very brothers would sell him into slavery? Or why Ruth? Would Ruth know why her husband died or what would happen to her when she went back to the land of Israel? You know, Hezekiah was a good and godly king. He wanted revival for the land. And yet God allows the Assyrians to go and destroy city after city after city. And Hezekiah is surrounded by the Assyrian army. What about Josiah? At the age of 8, his father's murdered. He becomes king. He's wondering what happened. You know, we look in the New Testament, we see the royal official of Capernaum. And, you know, as far as we know, a good man. His son gets sick. He goes to Jesus. Jesus says he'll come back. And he gets word that his son has died. Did he know why God allowed that situation? Were any of these situations kind of surprising to God? Or are situations surprising to God? Absolutely not. Now, some of you may be thinking, you know, they may not have known of the situation they were in, why, and you may not know why you're in your situation, Eugene, but I know why I'm in my situation. I've made really bad decisions. I'm paying the consequences of my actions. Or maybe someone's saying, you know, the reason I'm in this situation is my spouse put me here, or my kids did something, and that's why it happened. Whatever it may be. But what about that? What if it's true that bad decisions have put us where we are? Sometimes we cause our own pain, right? J.I. Packer says these words, "Our God is a God who not merely restores, but takes up our mistakes and follies into his plan for us and brings good out of them. He not merely restores, but takes up our mistakes and our follies into his plan and brings good out of them." Robert Morgan, who wrote the Dead Sea Rules, said, "Self-forgiveness comes when we realize that if God has forgiven us, we needn't remain angry with ourselves any longer. We needn't remain angry with ourselves, needn't hate ourselves any longer. God will use it all for good." And then he says, after genuine confession and repentance, we can start wherever we are. Remember that God, in his overruling providence, has allowed you to be where you are at this very moment. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose." If Romans 8:28 is true, if it is true that in all things God works together for the good of those that love him, then the reality is there's no need to fret our situation. And we do that sometimes. We often fret what's happening to us. You know, do you believe God loves you? I hope so. Is it possible he wants you where you are right now for his greater purposes? We need to remember that while going through our trials, our circumstances, our problems, we need to leave room in our thinking that God may be doing something right now. All right, strategy number two. We need to be more concerned for God's glory than for our relief. You know, Pharaoh thinks that the Israelites are lost. He probably has some spies looking, and they think that they're lost. And so he says, hey, they're being hemmed in. And God says, I'm going to harden his heart, and I'm going to bring glory to myself through this. Why? So that the Egyptians will know that I'm the Lord. All right, we're to be more concerned for God's glory than our relief. We see that God tells Moses to stop and turn back. We see the purposes that Pharaoh will believe they are confused and will attack. And very shortly, the Israelites are going to be in a situation that they want to get out of. They are not going to want to be where they are. You know, we often think to ourselves, how can I get out of this situation quickly and the least amount of pain, the least amount of embarrassment? How can I stop the loss? How do I get out of this situation? Maybe we're asking the wrong question. Maybe we shouldn't be asking how to get out of the situation, but how can God be glorified in the midst of the circumstance? You know, we often see in Scripture that God gets the glory through the results of suffering, through trials, through pain. We see that through Joseph, Hezekiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, and so on in the Scripture. Time after time, God is receiving the glory through suffering and trials. He even gets the glory when someone is born blind. John 9:1-3. As he went along, he, Jesus, saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And at the end of his ministry, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he says this. He says from John 12:27-28. He says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this very hour that I came. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. You know, we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus felt anguish in his soul, that his soul was troubled. We shouldn't be surprised that our souls are troubled. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Remember that John Piper quote? You want to be godly? It's coming your way. There's no other way. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering so that you may also rejoice and be glad at his glory. As a believer, it has been granted to us, Philippians 1:29 says, for it has been granted to you that for your sake you should not only believe, but suffer. I know we want to avoid suffering and pain. But how does God get the glory in Scripture? How do we often see God getting the glory? It often happens when his enemies are defeated, when his children are delivered, you know, through bondage, through sickness, through disease, when his name is exalted, and when his exploits are remembered. And that happens a lot in Scripture, right? God is glorified as the psalmist looks back and he sees and what God has done. But how does God get the glory amidst our troubles? You know, the examples I gave you, it seems like it worked out pretty good in the end for those who are suffering. Will it work out for us? Will we be okay? How can God get the glory amidst our troubles? You know, I like to read a little passage from a book called Evidence Not Seen. It's written by Darlene Dibler-Rose. She's actually passed away. She's with the Lord now. She was a missionary to New Guinea. I think she believed her and her husband Russell were the first missionaries to New Guinea. They arrived on the day of their first wedding anniversary. And within a few years, World War II had affected their area. And they became prisoners of war in a Japanese camp. They were separated. And at this point in the book, she just found out that her husband Russell had died in the camp that he was at. And she writes about Mr. Yamaji, the camp commander, who she had just seen beaten a guy to death. But Mr. Yamaji calls her in to his office and says, you know, I've heard about your husband, and I want you to know this is war. And she says, I do understand this is war. And he says, you know, soon you'll leave and you'll go back to America, and you will you'll get remarried, you'll be dancing as Americans do, and you'll go on. And Darlene says, Mr. Yamaji, may I have permission to talk to you? She writes, he nodded, sat down, then motioned for me to take the other chair. Mr. Yamaji, I don't sorrow like other people who have no hope. I want to tell you about someone of whom you may have never heard of. I learned about him when I was a little girl in Sunday school in Boone, Iowa, in America. His name is Jesus. He's the Son of Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. God opened the most wonderful opportunity to lay the plan of salvation before the Japanese camp commander. Tears started to course down his cheeks. He died for you, Mr. Yamaji, and he puts love in our hearts, even for those who are our enemies. That's why I don't hate you, Mr. Yamaji. Maybe God brought me here to this place and to this time to tell you that he loves you. With tears running down his cheeks, he rose hastily and went into his bedroom. Closing the door, I could hear him blowing his nose and knew he was still crying. We weren't supposed to leave the presence of a Japanese officer without permission. However, since he didn't return to dismiss me, I sat quietly praying for his salvation that he might understand new life in Christ Jesus and someday go home to share God's love with his wife and family. You know, how did Darlene Dibler glorify God in the midst of her trial, her anguish of soul, her sadness? Did she hate her enemy? Did she wish for harm? Did she hold bitterness? No. How about you? How about in the simple things of life? Someone gets under our skin, annoys us. Can God be glorified in that? How about you guys, you teenagers? You know, say a so-called friend put you down. Maybe says something on social media that really doesn't, you know, it's not true or hurts your feelings, whatever it is. Can you give God glory in the midst of that? Are you able to, your natural reaction is probably going to be one of anger, hate, put your friend down, right? That's our natural reaction. That's our fleshly action. Gossip back, hurt them. But you know, in the scripture, we're to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, right? Can we give God the glory in those situations? You have a friend you need to apologize for, two. Are we able to let God work in and through our situation? No, we glorify God when His character, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, is manifested in us. It was manifested in Darlene. You know, the reality is, she didn't know what he was going to do. He could have beat her for saying those words. Are we able to let God work in through us in our situation? I hope so. He wants to. We're not to fear. We're to remember to leave room in our hearts, to leave room in our pains, in our uncertainty, maybe in our grief, for the purpose of God to be displayed. He will display His greatness through His mercy, through His grace in the midst of our troubles. All right, strategy 3. We are to acknowledge the enemy, but keep our eyes on the Lord. Exodus 14, 5 through 9. So we see when the king of Egypt was told the people had fled, he says, "What have we done? We've let the Israelites go and lost their services." He gets his 600 chariots and they take off. You know, the Israelites were very afraid. Can you imagine what 600 chariots and an army could do to help helpless men, women, and children? You know, the Red Sea was ahead of them, Pharaoh's army behind them, a terrible, impossible spot. And Pharaoh says, "Why have we done this?" You know, I can think of 10 reasons why they did that. You know, you think the 10 plagues would have been still pretty fresh in his mind. But, you know, it demonstrates that we often forget what God has done and demonstrated in our life. David Guzik writes, "There's an analogy to this in the spiritual life. We sometimes think that Satan will let us go easily, or we think that once we leave his kingdom, he forgets about us. Yet just like Pharaoh after Israel, Satan pursues us, attempting to keep us at least on the fringes of his domain and hoping to destroy us if he can." In these verses, we see the Israelites were forced to acknowledge the enemy, but the Lord wanted them to keep their eyes on him. You know, I think we are too prone to acknowledge the problems in our life and keep our eyes on the problems of our life and never look to the Lord. We shouldn't do this. We should acknowledge the issue. We should acknowledge what's happening, but we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. You know, Hebrews 12:2 says, we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinful man, that we may not grow weary or lose heart. We are to keep our eyes on Jesus in the midst of our trial. It's a good strategy to do. Fourth strategy, when having difficult trials or problems, we are to pray. Exodus 14, 10 through 12. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites are petrified and they cry out to the Lord. And then they complained to Moses. They were very afraid. They knew the cruelty of the Egyptians. Many of them probably thought, hey, a lot of these army guys probably lost their firstborn son in the last plague and maybe want a lot of revenge and wipe him out. And the truth is, they seemed to have no chance of escape. God led them into an area that seemed like a trap. There was no way out. And what they did was the right thing. They cried out to the Lord. But as Charles Spurgeon said, if they had cried to the Lord in true believing prayer, they would have been worthy of commendation. But they did not do so. They cried out unto the Lord in an unbelieving complaint. When we find ourselves in a dangerous place, in a dangerous situation, with no way out, we're not sure where to go. We must cry out to the Lord. We should pray, but we should be praying in faith, in believing faith that God will answer. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble? I hope you do. All right, strategy 5. Stay calm and confident and give God time to work. Exodus 14, 13 and 14. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." God wants us to stay calm and confident and give him time to work. Psalm 5, 1 through 3. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him." Are we going to wait patiently for the Lord? Do we believe that he will hear our cry? Do we believe that he could take us up from any situation we're in and put a new song in our mouth that we might praise him? I hope so. You know, Exodus 14 shows God delivering his people. But there's nothing quiet about this chapter. If you hear, the hoofs going and the chariots rolling and the noise of the Egyptian army coming, and you hear the people of Israel screaming and crying out. You hear the waves and the sea all about them. There's nothing quiet about this chapter. And yet, what does God say? Be still. You know, given this chaos, Moses' instruction seems kind of remarkable, doesn't it? Stand, see, keep still, do not be afraid. Stand firm, see the deliverance of the Lord. Moses is confidently stating that God will take care of them and be with them and fight for them. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be still. You know, they had the most technologically advanced army coming after them. You would think either fight or flight would kick in, resist or run would kick in, but be still? You don't think that one's going to, what good will that do? But their mandate is from God. He wants them to witness and observe what he's going to do. Again, David Guzik writes, "Moses told the people of Israel to stop. This is often the Lord's direction to the believer in a time of crisis. Despair will cast you down, keeping you from standing. Fear will tell you to retreat. Impatience will tell you to do something now. Presumption will tell you to jump into the Red Sea before it's parted. Yet as God told Israel, he often tells us to simply stand still and hold your peace as he reveals his plan." You know, last spring, I was working late one night, and I kind of was bummed by it because I like to get home and see my son Andrew before he goes to bed. And I left before he had woken, and I hate when I'm gone all day and I go back home and he's sleeping. So, you know, he went to bed about 8:30, 9 o'clock last year, and I got home about 9:45, and I was kind of bummed because I knew that I wouldn't really have a chance to see him. But when I walked in the front door, I heard, "Dad, is that you?" And so I said, hey, Andrew, how you doing? He goes, "Will you come upstairs and pray with me?" I'm like, "Okay, sure." So, you know, anyway, so I go upstairs and I pray with him. I go upstairs and he's in his room and he's like, he's crying. I go, "Andrew, like, what's wrong?" He says, "I can't fall asleep. He goes, I have school tomorrow and I can't fall asleep." And now Andrew had some times where he was having a hard time falling asleep. He just did. And so what I started doing was I gave him some memory verses. And he would do the memory verses. And whenever he did the memory verses, he'd fall asleep. It worked great. It really worked great. So I said to him, I said, "You know, did you do your memory verses?" He goes, "I did them. It didn't work." I said, "All right." I said, "Well," I said, "did you pray? You know, did you pray to the Lord?" He goes, "I did pray and I'm still awake." I'm like, "All right." I'm like, so you did the memory verses and that didn't work. I said, "And you prayed and that didn't work." I said, "Oh, Andrew, this is like awesome." He goes, "Why?" I go, "Well, if you did your memory verses and they didn't work, and you prayed and that didn't work," I said, "maybe God wants to speak to you." I said, "You know, Andrew, the scripture says we are to be still and silent because the Lord wants to speak to us." So he goes, "Huh?" And so I said, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to climb off your bed. I want you to do as many push-ups as you can until you just drop. You just keep doing push-ups." I want you to crawl back into bed, and then I want you to just say, Lord, I am here. If you want to speak to me, I'll listen. He says, okay. So I leave the room. I check on 15 minutes later, and he's asleep. So the next morning, I'm kind of excited to wake him up to kind of see what happened, you know. And so I go in this room, and I go to wake him up, but he just turns to me with a big smile. And I said, so Andrew, you know, what happened? He said, well, I said, he goes, I got off the bed, I did the push-ups, I climbed the bed, and I said, here I am, God, if you want to speak to me, speak. And I go, yeah, and did God speak? He goes, he did. He told me to lay over on a certain way in my bed. And then he said, speak to me for about a minute, and I'm going to put you to sleep. And so I did, and I fell asleep. I said, Lord, I said, isn't God so good, Andrew? He goes, he is good, Dad. I was like, God is so good to us. He loves to be with us. He loves to speak to us. And he was like, yeah, that is true. It was such a beautiful moment. You know, Psalm 46:10 does say, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Psalm 41:3, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. I read this before, by the way. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many who see will fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Again, will you wait for the Lord? Will you be still and silent and see if God will speak to you? We're so busy looking at the problem and trying to figure out how to get rid of the problem without listening to the Lord to see how he can answer the problem. The Lord answered my son. He has answered me many times. And as an elder, I get to hear so many testimonies of God's goodness to you guys. And I know that God has worked through so many of you through your trials. And we probably should have time, more time, to have people come up here and give testimony of that. But for those who are currently going through trials, going through hard times, some problems, stress, anguish, confusion, anxiety, whatever it may be, remember this strategy. Be calm and confident and give God time to work. So on the rest of these strategies, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, on the back of your bulletin, you know, I do recommend you just kind of look at them. Read Exodus 14 tonight. They were all really great strategies. I wish I had more time to go through it, but I don't. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for you being the God who lifts us up out of the miry clay, out of the pit. Thank you, Lord, that you tell us to be patient. It is so against our natural inclination. Lord, we pray that in the midst of our problems, in the midst of our trials, that you will work and put a new song in our heart, a psalm of praise to you, our God. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for allowing us to cry out to you and never leaving us nor forsaking us. You are a great God, holy and majestic, mighty and true. Help us to put our faith and trust in you always.